Well, as I was getting ready for today, I thought I was going to continue in John 15. But as of recent, I had a few conversations with some brothers that had to do with their finances. They were concerned. They were struggling. Managing some debts and making some financial decisions. And then I met with a few brothers and we were talking about the same subject. And one of them told me, well, maybe you should teach about that. And I was like, I don't know about that. So as time came approaching, I felt more convicted that I should talk about the subject. And then considering the present situation with the church, I thought it would be beneficial to bring a subject on giving and on Christian finances. So I hope that this will be edifying and it will bring glory to God. So let us pray. Father, we need your help. We need your help for all areas of our lives to discern how we can best please you and serve you. So, Lord, I pray that you help us today, that you help us to see your heart. And see how you expect us to glorify you as we manage the resources you're giving unto us. So help me today. Amen. So we're going to be parked in 2 Corinthians 8. But before we get there, I want to give a little bit of background, a little bit of history of what's going on as Paul is writing to the Corinthians. So if you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see that Peter is preaching, and the scripture says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So that gives us an idea that at least at the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, it started with a 3,000 membership. And in chapter 2, as we continue reading, it says that those who came to believe, those who were added, they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they devoted themselves to supplying each other's needs and caring for one another. And he continues saying, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. So the church started with 3,000 members. And day by day, they devoted themselves to each other, and the Lord added to them. And if we continue reading the book of Acts, we come to Acts 4:4, where he says, but many of those who have heard the word believe. So again, we see the apostle preaching, and those who were hearing, they came to believe. And he said that the number of the men came to about 5,000. So now we have 3,000. Plus those who were added day by day, plus now 5,000 men. So we got about 10,000 people And like my brothers, my wife said, we got the first mega church. Well, it's a big number. It's a big number of believers. And we see that they devoted themselves to care for the need of one another. As they saw the need, those who had, they gave what they have to supply the need of those who were in need. Now, one thing that I was, as I was preparing, I noticed was that he says that many signs and wonders were done. And there were poor people among themselves. And I wonder, well, one sign and wonder that was not done was what the Lord did when he multiplied the breads. That sign and wonder was not done by the apostles. There was not a multiplication of fish and bread. But do you remember the words of Christ when right before he got ready to multiply the bread, he told the disciples in Matthew 14, they need not go away. You give them to eat. And we know the account, the apostles, the disciples look at each other and say, how can we supply the need for this many? So here we have a church in Jerusalem that is growing, roughly about 10,000 members. And among themselves, there are those in need. And we can hear the words of the Lord to his disciples. You give them to eat. And that's what they were doing. They were selling what they had. According to how the Lord prospered each one, they seek to provide for the need of those who were weak and poor. Those who are in need. So that's the heart of the church in Jerusalem. And if we continue reading in the book of Acts, we will come to chapter 11 where it says that there was a famine that affected Jerusalem. So now we have this church that was known for their generosity, for their big number, for loving and caring for one another, for sharing their bread with their brothers and doing it gladly, with a joyful and generous heart. And now the whole church is in need. So what does the Lord do? He does not multiply the bread, but he moves his people outside of Jerusalem from out of their abundance to provide for the need of the saints in Jerusalem. So that's where we find ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and if we remember in 1 Corinthians 16, we hear Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he says, now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside to store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. And then in the same chapter, in verse 5, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. So this is a common theme. This is something that has been going on at least for a year in the church of Corinthians. And we can see by Paul's words that was not only in the church of Corinthians, but also in Galatia, that he's been moving and sharing with the saints of about giving and supplying for the need of others, specifically for the church in Jerusalem. So we see that the apostle was consumed with this concern, that he was present, and that he shared and he moved and he stirred the saints in other churches to also participate in this need that was found with the saints in Jerusalem. So now we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we read verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty had overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But if you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnest, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnest of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty may become rich. We're going to stop there. So we read first one. We want you to know. There was something that Paul and those who were with him saw and experienced that he felt compelled, that he felt the need to share it with others, to share it with the Corinthians. It was so impacting that he said, we want you to know, and I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. This is what he saw. This is what was manifesting. This was going on in the Macedonian church that he needed to share. He wanted them to know that the grace of God has been given among the churches in Macedonia. This is the one thing that Paul wanted the Corinthians to know, what the Macedonians have experienced, what is being going on among themselves. So what is the grace of God? If that's what he wants them to know, that the grace of God has been given among the churches in Macedonia, what is the grace of God? Well, we know that the word grace means favor, blessing, or kindness. Grace is God's choosing to bless us rather than cursing us as our sin deserves. So the grace of God is the blessing of God, is the favor of God, is the kindness of God given to those who don't deserve it, who actually deserve his cursing. But yet he blessed them. It is his benevolence to the undeserving. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians to tell them that he is with the brothers in Macedonia, basically the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And he's telling that he has seen with his own eyes the work of God, the grace of God among these churches. So he feels compelled to write it. So we continue reading, chapter 2, verse 2. For in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So here is verse 2, tells us something amazing about the grace of God. Here's what it says: severe affliction, extreme poverty. What is the grace of God able to do with those elements? So you have the grace of God and you pour into it severe affliction and you add to it extreme poverty. And what is that grace of God able to cause in the life of the believer, in the life of the Macedonians? It tells us about that in the middle of the severe test and affliction and extreme poverty, because of the grace of God given to them and what they have experienced, it has caused them to overflow with abundance of joy. See, for you to be able to overflow something, you have to be pouring something into it. So as you pour and you reach the limit, then that overflows. So the grace of God is doing such a work in the life of the Christian members of the Macedonian church, in the life of the believer, is doing such a work in them that in the midst of their severe affliction and in the midst of their poverty, they overflow with joy in such a way that it expresses in generosity for those in need beyond their church. So that's what the amazing grace of God can do in the life of a believer. Brothers, the grace of God, that's what compels Paul to tell them, I have to tell you something. I have seen. You remember the words of the Apostle John? I have to tell you what I have seen, what I have touched, what I have experienced. And this is what Paul is doing. He's moved to tell them about what he has been able to see. These brothers have experienced the grace of God in their lives. And in the middle of their extreme poverty, of their necessity, they experience such a joy through the grace of God that it caused them to forget about themselves and to put the needs of the church in Jerusalem first. It caused them, this grace of God caused them to make a reality in their life what they have heard from the Apostle Paul. So the teaching of Paul's were no longer words written in a letter, but they became a reality written in their heart. What am I talking about? Well, like I said, the Macedonian church, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. We will remember in the Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we read, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, being one, and of one mind. Do nothing, do absolutely nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing putting yourself first. Do nothing thinking about your needs only, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That was the teaching they got from Paul in the letter to the Philippians. And now Paul is among them, and he's getting ready to go to Corinthians. And he's able to see, to experience the grace of God in these churches in such a way that they have put into practice what he has taught them. They have looked at their extreme poverty. They have looked at their affliction, and they have said, the saints in Jerusalem, they are in need. We are going to put them first before ourselves. They put in practice, they consider in humility, before the encouragement in Christ, they counted others more significant than themselves. And they seek to provide for the need as they could of the church in Jerusalem. Brothers, Paul tells them, if there is any encouragement in Christ, then do this. Is there any encouragement in Christ in your own life? Does looking at Christ and who He is and what He has done for you, did that encourage you? Did that move you to do anything? John 13:15 says, "For I have given you an example that you also do just as I have done to you." So the words of Jesus Christ, He humble himself before his disciples and he seek to wash their feet. But that doesn't apply just to that one event. It applies to Christ's entire life that he set before us as an example for us as Christians, as followers of Christ, will imitate. He moved on right there, the same Christ speaking to his disciples, John 13:34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I love you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 15, we hear the Lord continue talking to his disciples, and he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The Macedonians did not allow their poverty to rob them from their abundance of joy that they could experience and have in Christ through the grace of God that was manifested among them. Their poverty did not stop them from extending. They receive, and it was in such a way that it overflowed. So they receive and they extended the joy of God, the grace of God in their life to those who were in need. So it overflowed. How? In generosity for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. They were not rich in money, not rich in possession, but they were rich in humble devotion to God and to others. Their generosity came from putting others first. They esteemed them more significant than themselves. They put others first in placing the purpose of God first. They were not rich in money. Their riches was in love for God and for others. And by this demonstration of the joy of God and their love for others, guess what happened? Other people knew that they were followers of Christ. The words of Christ spoken to his disciples in John 13 became a reality in the life of the Macedonian church. As they seek to love one another as he loved them, they proclaim and testify to those outside that they walk with Christ, that they knew Christ, that Christ was in them. The grace of God. Wow! Extreme poverty. The grace of God. Joy. The grace of God in the life of the Macedonian has turned them into something beautiful in the sight of God. It has turned them into imitators of Christ, God's beloved Son. Continue reading. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For they gave according to their means. And I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief, of the saints. They gave according to their means. Their giving was according to what it has been given to them. Given to them by whom? Given to them by God. They gave according to their power. They gave according to their ability. Each gave as he or she was able to give. And Paul says, I can testify to this. I saw them. They gave. But they gave beyond their means. They gave not only what it was comfortable to give, but they gave beyond of what was comfortable. They gave with sacrifice. They went beyond what by any estimation was generous. Now, look, we see. So, okay, that's reasonable. That's generous. But they didn't stop there. They went beyond that. They gave beyond their means. So, what does that mean? Let's try to make sure we understand that. Let me give you an example. There are two sisters that were members of the church. They live together. They share their resources. And together, they handle their finances. They support one another. And they gave. They have a heart for missions, and they gave. But they first press to give more. See, they were already giving according to their means. But they felt the need to give more. So what do? They got themselves in debt so they can give more. So they gave beyond their means. No, that's not what it means. What they did is they look at what they have to offer. And they realize, well, we don't have nothing else to give. But we can skip a meal a day and we can take that profit or that money and add it to what we're already giving. So that will be an example of giving generously, and then beyond your means. And then looking inward to see what else? What else can I do? According to my abilities, according to what God has blessed me, what else can I do? See, the Macedonians, they gave in such a way that after they were done giving, they had no regrets. Do you guys know the movie Schindler's List? You seen that movie? For those that don't know the movie or don't remember, the movie is based on a true story of a German businessman. And during World War II, he used his company, his business, to save the life of Jews. And he used his resources, he used his riches to bribe officials of the German army, the SSS officials, to prevent them from killing the Jews that were working in his company. By the end of the war, World War II in May, he had spent his entire fortune on bribes and in black market purchase to supply the need of the Jews that he was caring for. He had about 1,200 Jews that he was providing for and caring for. Those were 1,200 lives that he saved. Okay? So at the end, we see in the movie that the Jews, they got together the little that they had. One of them even gave the gold that he had on his tooth, so they can make a token of appreciation. So they made a ring. Don't know. All right, let's see. So they gave him a token. Right? So at the end in the movie, you have about 1,200 people standing outside. And the man who is responsible for them being alive is walking out with his wife, getting ready to go because the war is over and now he needs to go. They're free to go. They're no longer in danger. And he has spent everything he had. And as they give him this token and they show him their appreciation and their love, you can see in his face that regard, that he starts feeling like a shame. And he started feeling that, it looked like regret started taking over. And he started feeling that he could have done more. We're talking about 1,200 lives that were saved by his action, directly impacted by his. So, this is what I remember. Sorry about that. Hey, so he says, I could have got more. So the one that was in front of him, what? And he says again, I could have got more. And the got more was more Jews, more lives. I could have saved more lives. And then he tells him, I got lost here. 1 second. All right. If I had made more money. And then he looks at him and says, I throw away so much money. You have no idea. So here he is, a 1,200 life that he used his wealth to save. Inventory.
I'm sorry. Yeah.
don't know.
We're crashing on you.
Like we have been learning this week at my home. Thank you, Jesus. So he's looking, he's doing an inventory, and he say, if I have made more money, I throw away so much money. You have no idea. He's looking at the life, he's looking at the eyes of one of the men that he saved. And he said, you have no idea how I wasted money. And now he can see the value. That money that he wasted before, now he can see that it actually converted, it actually translated into lives. He could say life. So then he looks around, and he looks at his car. And he says, why did I keep this car? And he said, 10 people. 10 more people. And then he had a pin. And he said, this pin, this is gold. 2 more people. He would have given me at least one more. One more. See, his whole concern was that he didn't do enough when he was able to do more. See, the Macedonians had no regret. They gave. But they didn't stop there. They look inward. And they gave beyond. They gave sacrificially. That's what it means. They gave beyond their means. They made a conscious choice to put off, to sacrifice for the will of others. See, after, it's a movie, it's based on a true story. I don't know if the accounts are like they're representing the movie. But after saving 1,200 lives, he couldn't find joy because he looked at the car that he kept, because he saw the gold pin that he kept. When there was need, and there was a pressing need. See, he came to realize, I didn't need this car. Like the sisters, they came to realize, we don't need to eat 3 times a day. There are children in India that need the little we can give. See, to them it was a reality. And to the Macedonians, they had no regret. They gave beyond their means, and they were joyful. Overflowing joy. Experience to the grace of God that they have received, it overflow in joyful generosity towards others. No regrets. They were able to go to bed joyfully. They were able to come before their master in prayer, asking with no regrets, not holding back. That's what Paul saw. And that's what he wanted the Corinthians to experience. And that's what I want to experience. And that's what I want you to experience. The grace of God in your life in such a way that your joy will be full. That your Father in heaven will be pleased to see the resemblance of his beloved Son forming in you. That the world will look and say, they walk with Christ. They know him. They have experienced him. Because it shows in the way they love. It shows in the way they care for one another. And they gave on their own accord. Their giving was freely. It was no coerced. They were not manipulated. Brother, God does not expect you to give what you don't have. He expects you to give what you have. If you're there in 2 Corinthians 8, and you read, let's go to verse 10. Real quick. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians of how the collection should be. He says, "And in this manner I give my judgment. This benefit you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." So, give, complete this offering out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I hesitate to say this, but it is so tangible. I know of a woman, she's not a believer, that her entire life she have spent what she does not have. A son would tell her, "Mom, we're going to send you $50. And she goes out and spends $50. And then the son comes and says, "Mom, I had a situation. I don't have the $50. See, beyond what she had. She was living and continue living that way, and there is no joy. There is no joy. But that's not what Paul expects for the church in Corinth to do. He expects every person, according to what a person has, to give, not according to what he does not have. So that they gave beyond their means doesn't mean that they gave beyond what they didn't have. But it means that they look at what they have and what they have, they let it go for the good of others. That's what we're talking about. That's all God asks, that you give according to what he has provided for you to give. Now the question is, how much does God wants you and me to give? How do I know how much of what he has given me should I give? That's a good question. But we're not going to answer it right now. We're going to answer it later. Let us first continue on verse 4. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. The Macedonians were begging us earnestly for the favor to taking part in the relief of the saints. Giving for the Macedonians was viewed as a privilege. The favor. Let us take part of this favor. This privilege. We want to be part of this, Paul. It was not an obligation. It was a privilege. The words of Jesus were a reality in the life of the Macedonians. It is more blessed to give than to receive. They realized that. It was true for them. They wanted to partake in this privilege of offering, of giving for the needs of the church in Jerusalem. They truly believed that. And this is why they were begging for an opportunity to participate in Christ supplying for the need of the church in Jerusalem. See, they had a bigger picture. They knew that Christ multiplied bread to supply the 5,000 and the 3,000. But they also knew that Christ used his disciples, you give them to eat, to supply the needs of those who are poor or weak, those who are in need. Christ moves through his people. And they knew that. And they knew that it was a blessing. And it was a favor. It was a privilege to partake on Christ's supply for their needs through the Macedonians, through Grace Community Church. They found great joy in participating in the honor of giving to Christ's church. Their delight and joy was to imitate Christ, who made himself poor to supply their need. They begged earnestly for the favor to take part in providing to the needs of the saints for whom their Lord has died. As they were able to imitate and participate with Christ in this giving, they found joy. And that is the reality of all Christians. Brothers and sisters, as you find yourself in a place where you can imitate Christ, where you can participate with Christ, you'll be full of joy. That's what happened to the apostles. Acts 5:40. Don't go there. Listen. And when they have called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And what happened? They left the presence of the council full of joy, rejoicing. Why? Because that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. They were counted worthy to suffer persecution like their master did. They were counted worthy to participate in that dishonor. And they were full of joy. Peter tells us, but rejoice, rejoice, be full of joy. Rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The found joy that is found in the Macedonians, that joy in them was because they were sharing with Christ in giving and in suffering. They were partakers with their master. They were walking alongside him. They were suffering with him. They were giving for the needs of the church with him. And they were full of joy. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. The Macedonian giving was an act of worship. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And after they have given themselves to the Lord, then they gave everything they had to give. With no reservation, without holding nothing, and with great joy. So the question still needs to be answered. How much should I give? How much is the Lord calling me to give? Not how much the Lord is calling me to keep, but how much of what he gives me, he's calling me to give. Well, look at how the Macedonians discover or discern the answer to that question in their life. They gave themselves to the Lord first. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what did they say? They worship God by presenting themselves. They gave themselves to the Lord. Continue reading in Romans. Says, holy and acceptable to God. So your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So when you give all yourself, you're worshiping the Lord. And you may be thinking, Brother Diego, this is too much. Are you sure? I don't know about this giving stuff. But here is one thing that you need to see. Listen. Where are you getting your ideas about money and giving? From the world? Or from the Word of God? They gave, and they gave beyond their means. And how do they know how much to give? Because they gave themselves in worship to God first. And after they were able to do that, look what Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see how the Macedonian got to the place they could give beyond their means? They first gave themselves to God. They presented their body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which was their spiritual worship. By doing this, they discern what is the will of God. It's right there. 2 Corinthians 8:5. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, they gave to us. They discern what is the will of God, what it was good and acceptable and perfect. And then they gave all they have to give to Paul for the saints in Jerusalem. When you're ready to give, when you're ready to manage what the Lord is giving you, are you giving yourself first to the Lord and seeking to discern His will on how you are to distribute and use what he has given you? The Macedonians did. And they determined that they needed to give beyond their means. For you at this time may not be that, or it may be that. I don't know. See, I cannot tell you the answer to the question for your particular life, for your family. But I can tell you how you can find the answer. As you give yourself first to the Lord in an act of worship, and He guides you to the needs that He wants you to supply and care for in His behalf. How are you informing yourself? How are you making decisions? Are you talking to your lost parents, uncles, your successful friends in the world on how to handle your finances, how to manage your money, what your goals should be? Is your counsel coming from the lost, from the world, from this passing world? Or are you talking to godly men and women that have experienced the grace of God in their life? And they are enjoying exceedingly joy that can be have in this world and in the one to come? Are you seeking your counsel from the Word of God? Are you allowing Him to instruct you on how to handle your finances? Who's guiding you? I hope it's the Lord, because you're managing His money. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desire. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You are seeking counsel from the world that is passing away? No, brothers. Learn from the Macedonians. Learn from Christ. Learn from the church in Jerusalem. Don't learn from the world. Verse 6. "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness," excel in your faith, excel in speech, excel in your knowledge, excel in earnestness, and in your love, excel in your love. "See that you also excel in this act of grace." Giving goes hand on hand with faith, with love, with your doctrine. Giving is the act of grace. "I say this not as a command," says Paul. He's not commanding you to give. No. "But to prove by the earnest of others that your love also is genuine." Brothers, sisters, Paul has just demonstrated to us that giving is proof of love. It is not a command that we must obey. This is voluntary, of your own accord. Saints, your giving is proof of your love, of the presence of Christ's Spirit in you, of your faith in God. 1 John 3:17 said, "But if anyone has the world's good and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" How? Giving is a demonstration that God's love abides in you. Paul's desire is that the church learn to love a God's love, for the saints to imitate Christ. And that's why he gives in verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was the grace? "That though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty may become rich." So Paul has just said in verse 8 that love expressed himself in the generosity of giving. And to prove it, he points to Christ, who gave himself, who is the greatest example of love that gives. Jesus himself became the example of giving. When you talk about love that gives, no example is better than Jesus Christ. He had been speaking about the Macedonians, but that was a human model of giving, a human example, but he wants them to look at a better yet example, a better one. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have experienced the giving of Christ. You have not experienced the giving of the Macedonians 2,000 years ago, but today, right now, you are experiencing the giving of Christ, His grace that He gave Himself for you. So that grace, let it abound in you. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians in another letter, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." But on the subject of giving, he said, no. Look at Christ. Imitate Him and Him alone. this type of giving on 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, shows that it produces a cheerful giver, which is what God loves. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. That's how Paul concludes chapter 9. That's verse 15. He concludes thanking God for His giving. Our giving, brothers and sisters, must flow from God's inexpressible gift to us. Is your giving producing joy? Thank you.